Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rosie. Open your Bibles here this morning in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Todd, my message here this morning is a biblical view of true wealth, a biblical view of true wealth. Proverbs chapter 22. Verse 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Father, thank you we can gather around it as your people. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God, you're the eternal word that changes not. And I thank you that the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the word Logos, the word of God. And Father, we have that word in our hands here this morning. And Father, may you speak to us from your word. Father, help me be a vessel that you speak to and through for your people and your glory. So Father, bring glory and honor to yourself as we gather around your word. May we esteem it very highly and honor your son. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, true biblical wealth, verse 1 says, a good name rather to be chosen than great riches. You know, true wealth, how do we handle our money? How do we even understand wealth? Are they some wealthy people in this world? Yeah, there's some wealthy people in this world. You know, how do we see it? Does God have anything to say about wealth? Do we have any understanding of what wealth is meant to be? You know, wealth is something that chapter 22, a lot of verses deal with a biblical view of wealth. And is wealth a good thing? Is it a bad thing? Is it blessings? Does it have cursings? What is a biblical view of true wealth? When I was at Liberty University, I heard Dr. Falwell tell a story. When he was a young man, he went off to Bible college after he got saved. And in the 50s, his mom gave him $4,000 cash, an envelope, to go to Bible college. That was to take care of his time. Bible college gave him an envelope, $4,000. Jerry, here's your money. Well, Jerry went to Bible college, and you know, there's a funny thing happens at Bible college. A lot of students come there and they don't have much money. Well, how long did you think in the dorms it took for people to hear that Jerry Falwell's got $4,000 in an envelope? Well, before he knew it, one student after another would say, oh, Jerry, my car broke down. And I don't have any money to fix it. How much is it going to cost? Well, about $40. All right, well, here, have something to get you through here. Another student would say, Jerry, I got to go home. I got to drop out of school. I can't pay my bill. Oh, how much you owe? Well, oh, this much. And he'd give him some money. You know, Jerry said for the first year up, he gave away all $4,000. That was supposed to last him all through his college education. Then he said, Lord, what do I do? Because he then, all of a sudden, he became the one that needed some funds. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, give and it shall be what? Given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And, you know, he shared at time that I heard him speak on this. One thing I took away from that he said he learned was that God is faithful. And as he learned as a college student to pray, trust God for his needs, be faithful in his giving and being generous, that God met his needs. And, you know, there was times in the ministry years later where they needed $1 million. And guess what? It came. But where did it all start? Well, what does chapter 22 here say? A good name is rather been chosen than what? Great riches. Now, stop here for a minute. Just think about his life. How do you think his fellow students felt about Jerry Falwell giving to them to meet their needs as a Bible college student? Did he have a good name among them? He sure did. Now, he had a choice. He could have kept that $4,000, said, my mama gave this to me. That's my money. But how did he really see it? He saw it as whose money? The Lord's money. Because everything we have ultimately comes from God. What did you have when you were born in this world? You had a zero with the edges rubbed off. You know what I'm saying? You had nothing. And when you leave everything behind. So what are you going to do in between? So for him, he learned that a good name is rather to be chosen than what? Great riches. Well, by contrast, I was talking to my wife about this. I was doing some reading. You ever heard of a fellow named Andrew Carnegie? You ever heard of this guy? What was he known for? Making what? Well, he made money. That's right. He made money, but he made steel. And he made a lot of money. In the early 1900s, he was the richest man in America. He sold his steel plants. I think it was $486 million. He owned them all. That was a check written out. How would you like to get a check for $486 million? This is yours. In 1912, that was a lot of money. He was the richest man in America. But the only problem was he made it off the backs of his employees. He had some huge, huge fights at his plants. There was a time when steel prices dropped 33%. And you know what he said? He said, I'm going to cut my workers' wages. Just drop their wages. He worked his workers 7 days a week, 12-hour shifts. The only day they had off was 4th of July, only one day. That's how he worked them. Well, he wanted to bust up this union in one of his plants then. Union tried to work. They conceded everything, but when he said, I don't want to deal with union anymore, just individuals. And the union said, we're not breaking up. Well, he closed the plant. And it started this big battle going on right here in Pennsylvania. And they put a 12-foot high fence around the plant and barbed wires. Well, then the townsfolks, they surrounded the fence and blocked the strike breakers from coming in. Tension, very high tension. Well, then, through all this, you know what Andrew Carnegie did? He decided to take a trip to Europe. He let his friend Frisk take the heat for all this. He went to Europe, Scotland, vacation, where all this was going on. He said, Frisk, whatever you do, I'm behind you 100%. Well, Frisk ordered and requested a small militia. They paid for 300 men with Winchesters to come in to take care of the Union. When these guys came into town, you know what the townsfolks did then? Pew! Battle going on, shooting at each other. Bad. And eventually, the Pinkertons, they were known as, were driven out of town by the townspeople. Well, I think you get the idea. I mean, I could go on more and more details. But a good name is rather to be chosen than what? Great riches. How do you think Andrew Carnegie's name was among the townspeople there? There was one pastor, and I was trying to remember exactly how he phrased it, but he said, I have more respect for a toad than I do for Andrew Carnegie. That's how the townspeople felt about him. He made a lot of money, made a lot of steel, but he hurt a lot of people along the way. Yeah. If God is your money, it's going to rule you in a certain way. Somebody once said, it's all right to have things as long as things don't have you. Now, what does God say here about wealth? A good name is rather to be chosen. Okay, you have a choice. Now, your good name is your reputation. Character is who you are on the inside. Nobody can change your character but you. Your reputation is what people think about you. Your character is who you are. And a good name rather be chosen. What kind of reputation are you going to have? Well, what are you going to do with your resources? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And loving favor rather than silver or gold. Okay, I got a choice. You know, what am I going to do? What are people going to say about me? Now, I heard a testimony of a man one time. He was traveling, and he got into it with the stewardess a little bit about some issues with the plane and seating, and he said some things that were really derogatory to her. She walked away very offended, and he was putting his stuff, you know, the little garbage compartments above your seating, you know, he's putting his stuff up there. And as he did, out of his coat, a track hit the seat. And God said to him, get that track and just give it to that stewardess you just insulted. He froze. See, the problem is when we don't live right, our reputation has a way of influencing how people see us and how they see God. And this fella, what he did was he made things right with God at that spot. And he took that track in obedience to God, went up to that stewardess and said, ma'am, what I said to you a few minutes ago was very unkind, and I want you to forgive me. And he said, I don't want that to reflect upon my God that's a good God. And I want you to forgive me for what I've said to you, and would you be so kind as to take this from me? See, he realized in that moment a good name, because he had given himself a bad name. But when he gave himself a bad name as a Christian, guess who else he gave a bad name to? Was God. So he had to make things right here. See, a good name, even though we may not be perfect people, and we may make some bad decisions, guess what? There's a correction you can make. You can get back on course, and that's called 1 John 1:9. When we get off course, how can we get back on course? If we confess our sins. Hey, I was wrong. That's what he did. When I'm told to do it, I was so wrong. Will you forgive me? Well, when he went to get off the plane, the captain was there and stewardess, there were people marching off. And as he got up there, the stewardess was pointing at him, talking to the captain. And he goes, oh, here we go. So he got up there. And anyway, what he did, the stewardess said, I want to thank you for apologizing, because I have been treated so poorly by people on this plane for years, and you're the first person that ever came up to me and apologized. So can you make a correction, and can that make an impact on people? Absolutely. And when it says a good name is rather to be chosen, what kind of name do you have? A good name? How do you treat people? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. What's true wealth? Well, for me, true wealth to me is having a good name and not much money in the bank account. Do you know what I'm saying? That to me is better wealth than having a lot of money in the bank and having a bad reputation on people, that I've dishonored God and hindered his kingdom from moving forward by my life and testimony. See, how do you see wealth? Well, I guess it's how you define wealth. Is wealth just money? Are you wealthy if you have good health? Is that a wealth? Sure is. That's huge. You know, we can be wealthy in a lot of ways. See, wealth isn't just money. It can be a lot of things. A good name rather to be chosen, we have that choice, than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. What's our focus in life? Verse 2 says, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Well, for some people that have a lot of, I've been around people like this, they have a lot of money. And they know they have a lot of money. And with a lot of money comes power and all those things. But they have a certain attitude about them, because their power gives them ability to be rude to people and just be short with people and put people in their place so quickly, and because they got the power. But you know what God says here? He says in verse 2, he says, he made the rich and the poor to meet together. The Lord is maker of them all. You know, if you have a lot of money, you shouldn't look down on people that don't. Because guess who made the poor? God did. He made us all. And James talks a lot about that, James 2. that we don't show favoritism to who. Somebody comes dressed very well, and we don't say, oh, you sit here, you get to take the best seat. Oh, you that don't look so nice, you just sit over here in the corner. No, God says, no, don't treat people like that. Because we're all made in the image of what? A God. We're all made in the image of God. The Lord's the maker of them all. So how do we see wealth? Well, we see it in the sense that we don't look down on people. We all have this in common. God's the maker of both of us. Well, verse 3, how does this tie in? A prudent man, a wise man that's looking ahead. Prudent means you're on it. You're all over it. You're prudent. You're focused on. A prudent man foresees evil. You're thinking, how is this working out for me? You know, when it comes to life and how we deal things, a prudent man, you know, in our lives, if we see evil coming at us, now evil, what caused Satan to be cast out of heaven? He said, I will ascend up to the sides of the north. I will be like what? The Most High. By his pride, he was cast out. Is pride an evil we can see coming at us? You know what I'm saying? You know, funny thing about pride, that's the only disease that makes everybody sick except for the person that has it. Do you know what I'm saying? That's the way it works. But you know, if you see that in your life, a prudent man's going to say, God, I've got to deal with this because I feel this inside of me just oozing out. You know, if you sense that in you, you see this, you hide yourself. In other words, you want to get away from your pride. You don't put yourself near it. You get away from it. But people that don't really think they're not prudent, the simple, the naive, they pass on and are punished. Now, a good name rather be chosen. There's a choice here in verse 1. Verse 3, there's a warning here that you don't be simple, but be prudent. You're thinking ahead. How am I living my life? How is God blessing me? How can I bless others? What am I doing with my resources? How can I encourage people with who I am and what I have? What we don't want to do is be punished by our bad decisions and events of life that compound around us. So by humility, verse 4, in fear of the Lord, I'm a humble person, I'm not proud. Satan cast out, he's proud. God refuses the proud, but gives grace to who? The humble. By humility, that's my heart attitude. I'm not one that looks down on people in verse 2. I'm not one that's foolish in verse 3. But humility, God, you're great. Everything I have comes from you. By humility and fear of the Lord, you're almighty, our richest honor in life. Now, can God bless us as his people? He sure can. He can bless us. He can take a little and multiply it 100-fold in our lives because he's God. He's a good God. Now, with this verse in mind, I want to look at some things here. And I want to bring up this term of covenant, because for the Jewish people, covenant was everything. They were covenant people. Did God make a covenant with Abraham? Made a covenant with Abraham. Made a covenant with Moses, the law. Made a covenant with the Davidic covenant. God made a new covenant in the New Testament at the Passover feast. Covenant. God's a covenant God. So how does this work? There's an agreement. God says, I will do this, and he expects this from us. There's a covenant here between God and man. Well, turn to the book of Deuteronomy here, and just with this covenant idea in mind, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 12. In relation to verse 4 of Proverbs 22, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Okay, that in mind, the covenant. Verse 12, chapter 7, Deuteronomy. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken, you listen, you obey to the judgments, God's commandments, and keep them, and keep and do them, okay, that's the choices we make, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant. Okay, he's a covenant God. children of Israel were his own. He took them to himself. And the mercy which he swore unto thy fathers, and he will love thee, bless thee, multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of the land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil and the increase of thy cattle and the flocks of the sheep in the land where he swore unto thy fathers to give thee. And thou shalt be blessed above all people, and thou shalt not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and put none of the evils, diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon them that hate thee. Now, does that sound like God's wanting to bless his people? It does. But here's the thing you need to be ever so careful that happens. Because what can happen here, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 here. And look at verse 17. Now, God wants to bless us, covenant God. Now, with riches, with God's blessing, come honor and riches and life. Okay, chapter 8, verse 17, Deuteronomy 8:17. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. What's wrong with that statement? We just read in chapter 7, who gave it to him? God did. What is the problem with having wealth sometimes? It makes you spiritually insensitive and blinded to the fact that God is the one that gave you everything you got. Because you say, well, I worked hard. I got out of bed this morning. Who gave you strength to get out of bed? God gave you strength to get out of bed. See, I don't care how far you go this way. You got to back it up here a little bit because God is the one that gave you everything you enjoy. So with blessing, here's the thing. As God's people, can God bless us? Yes. But with that, sometimes we can get proud and say, look what I did, not what God did through me. It goes on to say here, verse 17, and if thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand has gotten me this wealth, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his what? Covenant. See, covenant people related to God, which he sweared unto thy fathers as it is this day. Now, okay, that's Old Testament, Jewish covenant theology. New Testament, move ahead. Jesus with his disciples. And the rich young ruler comes to him and said, good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, he just started with the commandments. Do these commandments. Boom, 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 boom. Oh, I've kept all these from my youth up. What do I lack? And what did Jesus tell the rich young ruler? Go, sell what you have and give to who? The poor. What happened after that? What did he do? He went away what? Sad. Because who was his God? His wealth, his riches. Ah, you know what Jesus pulled back? Thou shalt not, what? The 10th commandment, covet. And if you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, you're going to do whatever he tells you to do. Because Jesus says, come and follow me and you'll have riches where? In heaven. I'll make it up to you. I'll give you wealth that you never understood. And, you know, Jesus said to his disciples then, it's easier for a camel go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they were astounded. They couldn't believe this. The reason why, because they thought, according to Deuteronomy 7, if you are blessed and you have wealth, that means you are in God's favor. And you have all, and all of a sudden Jesus turned that right around. Whoa, here. Just because you have money and wealth don't mean you're right with God. Now, can unsaved, unregenerate, pagan people make money? Yes or no? Absolutely can. Absolutely can. And the deceitfulness of riches, you know, the four types of soil? one of them, when the seed was cast, because of the deceitfulness of riches, what did it do to the word? It choked the word out because of the deceitfulness of riches. We've got to be careful that, is wealth a good thing? Sure. But can it be a bad thing? Sure, because it depends on your heart, what you do with it. We'll turn back over here to Proverbs. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverted one, the fool. He that keeps his soul shall be far from them. Now, if you want to teach people the ways of the Lord, you want to teach them about how to live a godly life, how to live a victorious life, how not to let pride come into your life and ruin the blessings that God gives to you. When do you start that? When do you start teaching people? What does Proverbs 6 say here? Train up a who? A child. When do you start teaching them how to choose a good name rather than choose great riches? You ever shopped at JCPenney's store? You know what I'm talking about? JCPenney. That was a real guy. And when he was a young man, he went to work for a local grocery store. And he came home to dinner one night as a young man. He said, Dad, this guy that I'm working for, you ought to see what he's doing. He sells two types of coffee, real expensive coffee and the cheap stuff. But you know what he does in the back room? He takes the cheap stuff and mixes it in with the good stuff and then sells the good stuff with the coffee beans from the cheaper stuff, and he's making more money. Isn't that a great idea? And you know what his dad told him at coffee around the dinner table? He said, son, you're never going to work for that man again. He told JCPenney, you're not going to work for that man. Is dishonest. Train up a who? A child. And JCPenney in his writing said that changed his attitude to how he's a businessman. He realized there's an ethical way and an unethical way. And his dad said, you're not going to work for that guy again. Now, what was his dad doing? He was training him up. Because a child left to himself, foolishness is bound in what? A heart of a child. They see things. They think, oh, this is good. Oh, that's foolishness. His dad saw right through it. That man's dishonest. He's cheating people. He's lying to them. I mean, there was just issues all over the place. And his dad says, you're not working for that man anymore. See, when do you start trying to instill in a child? Verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. These lessons you teach them are imprinted into them, and they're important. Verse 7, the rich rule over the poor, and borrower is servant to the lender. Is it good to be in debt or not? What happens when you're in debt? Somebody's what? Gotcha. Thing about debt is this. You can borrow and you're presuming upon what? The future that you'll be able to pay it back. You know, if you're in debt, God says the borrower is a servant to who? Lender. He's got power over you. And the best thing to do is not to get into debt. I knew a guy one time I used to work with. He went on vacation. They were supposed to stay a week. And he told me that when he came back. I think it was like 3 days. They ended up staying a week. And they only had money for 3 days. But he said, every day I just went up and swiped my credit card. And before he knew it, he had run up a huge bill. And I can just remember him at work begging the boss for more overtime hours because he had this bill coming each month he had to pay. I thought, man, what bondage. That's bondage. Bar, sir, and lender. The thing is, you want to be careful you don't get into debt because debt can crush you sometimes. And you got to be ever so careful that you don't get into debt because you will be a servant to the lender. The rich rule over the poor. credit cards. They got the system down. If you borrow the maximum amount and make the minimum payment, how soon will you pay it off? They got you. You never pay it off because that interest outraces your minimum payment. And you ever thought about if you buy something and you're paying 18% interest on it and you let this thing roll for a year or two, do you know how much interest, how much you've paid on that? I knew a man one time, he had 12 kids. He's talking to me about some of his kids, the choices they make. He goes, one of his kids just bought something. And he goes, as a dad, he told me, I would never bought that thing. You know why? He says, I can't afford it. And he said, my son said to me, Dad, it's not how much I pay for it. It just matters the monthly payment. And I just remember this dad just shaking his head saying, he don't get it. It's not the monthly payment. It's how much what? You pay for it. Because what if you bought a $200 item and ended up paying $1,000 for it? Is that foolishness? Could you have not used that $800 for something better? So when you borrow and pay interest, the borrower is servant of the lender. A biblical view of true wealth. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity or trouble. Now, God has a way of living here. God has things to say to us. Or servant of the lender. He that soweth iniquity, I'm not going to do what God says. I'm going to do my own way. I had a friend that one time, his name was Tom. Tom pulled him from my house. This was years ago. Had a brand new car. Now, I was just out of high school, and I saw Tom. I'm like, Tom, where'd you get that car from? He said, I bought it. I said, how'd you buy it? He said, well, I only had to put so much down on it. I said, well, how much is a month? And he told me how much a month. I said, well, that's a lot of money. He said, but I like this car. He was all happy with it. A few months later, I saw Tom again. He's driving some old beat-up car. I said, Tom, where's your new car at? Oh, they took it away from me. I said, what happened? He said, I couldn't make the payments. I saw a note at a bank one time, the fastest way to get back on your feet is to miss two car payments. And I thought about Todd. I said, that was him. That was him. And what does this verse say? He that soweth iniquity, I'm not doing it God's way. You know, somebody had it like this. If you give 10%, you save 10%, and you live on the 80%, that gives you some margin in life. But if you're spending 110% every month, subsidizing them by credit, that's foolishness. Because God hasn't given that resources to you to live that way. And he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity or trouble. And the rod of his anger or wrath shall perish. Now, positive side. Look at verse 9. He that have a bountiful eye, a generous eye, shall be what? Blessed. He that have a bountiful or a generous eye shall be blessed. Now, I think it's kind of neat here how Proverbs uses that word eye. Because you know what? With the eye, you're looking. He that had the bountiful eye. In other words, you're looking around and you see this person over here. Wow, they sure have a need. And I see that need. And maybe I can help them. Now, you can help people without them ever what? Knowing about it. Can you do that? Sure. You can help people. You don't have to blow a trumpet before you and say, look at me. Hey, I'm giving you this money. Aren't I really something? You know, when you bless somebody and you're generous and they don't even know where it comes from, guess who they thank? Yeah. Because they don't know who else to thank, but they thank God. And ultimately, that's where the praise and glory and honor to be. So to have true wealth, can you bless somebody? Sure you can. He that hath a bountiful eye, a generous eye, shall be blessed. Now, I heard a old country saying, God's shovel is bigger than your shovel. What does that mean? God's shovel is bigger than your shovel. Whatever you shovel out to others, God's shovel can give you back more than you ever gave. Because he's a good God. And for me personally, if I am to err on any side of things, I'd rather err on being too generous than being too stingy and withholding. Does that make sense? I'd rather err on the side of being too good to people, because I know God, if I make a mistake and I help somebody, maybe I really shouldn't have helped them that much, I'd rather err on that side than not blessing people. Because I know God in my humanity can overlook my maybe not as wise decisions, but a good decision. He that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Shackleton, the explorer that explored the Antarctic, and he told a story one night. He was sleeping and his men were all pinned down. They got stuck and they were cut off from supplies. And every man just had a biscuit for a number of weeks. They rationed their food up. Every man got a biscuit a day. And during the night, he saw one of his men get up, and everybody was sleeping, and he watched him through the darkness. He goes, "I know that guy." And he saw him going over to one of his companions' container that held a biscuit. He said, "I can't believe it. He's stealing his biscuit. He's stealing it. I can't believe this guy. I know this guy." Well, in the morning when he got up, Shackleton said he looked over, and his friend wasn't missing his biscuit. He had two biscuits. During the night, his friend went over and gave him his biscuit. Now, does that speak of sacrifice? You know, everybody's starving. Nobody has enough to eat. But you look over and you see this man starving. He looks ill. I want to give him my biscuit for the day. You know, what does this verse say? He that has a bountiful eye shall be what? Blessed. You know, I guarantee when that man went back to sleep at night, I can just imagine the peace of God coming over him, saying, "You did a good thing trying to bless somebody else that needed that biscuit." See, you don't need a lot to be a blessing. You can take a biscuit and bless somebody. See, you may think, "Well, if I had $1 million, I could do a lot." No, where's your biscuit that you can give to somebody? So you can take a small thing and be a huge blessing to a person in need. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Oh, I got so much I could work through this chapter. Where to draw it in at? Yeah. Well, let's look just here real quickly. Verse 13, the slothful man saith, "There's a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets." What do you call that kind of man? He's what? Lazy and makes what? Excuses. Okay. Should you give your wealth to a lazy man that won't work? Yes or no? If a man don't work, he ought not to what? Eat. Is that wisdom? That's wisdom. If you give that man food, you're enabling him to be what? Lazy. Okay? So, when it comes to wealth, be very discerning. Not everybody that has a need, do you need to meet that need if that need isn't a legitimate need. Because some people are just lazy. And if a man won't work, he ought not to eat. That's God's plan. Because his appetite drives him on. And so be very wise with the resources that you have. Does God want us to have a bountiful eye? Absolutely. But make sure you give it to where there's a real need. And not giving to people who are not doing what they ought to do and being responsible. The slothful man saith, "There's a lion without." Everybody else goes to work, but you can't go to work? "I shall be slain in the street." You don't want me to die, do you? I'm not going to go out in the street. I'm going to die today. Yeah, right. Okay? Get up and go to work just like everybody else goes to work. You know, it's amazing. If people worked as hard as at their work as trying to get out of work, how much more work would they get done, if you know what I'm trying to say? People can just be so lazy, they can make so many excuses up. God gave Adam a garden to keep. God gives us all work to do. Six days men shall live by what? The sweat of their what? Brow. So in your wealth, be discerning. Because somebody comes crying to you and they say they're hungry. Well, why are you hungry? I knew a man one time, I understand what he did. He was collecting unemployment. And I asked, I said, Brian, how's your job searching going? Oh, I got 2 job offers this week. I said, you did? I said, are you taking them? He said, no, I'm just going to collect unemployment. I thought to myself, that's not good. Why is that not good? Unemployment is what? A safety net. It's not supplemental income. If you've been offered a job, guess what? You ought to take that job and not be a burden to society and taxpayers. So for a Christian, what kind of road we take? We take what? The high road. Just because the law may permit you to get unemployment, if you're not taking the job that somebody gives to you, it may not be the job you want, but guess what? It's a job. And we ought to take that job because the lazy man and the man that gets resources that he's not working, they're pretty close cousins together, if you know what I'm trying to say. The slothful, the lazy man, and those that milk the system, it's not good Christian ethics to do that. Well, why don't we just draw this in for a conclusion? We'll pick up on more of this next week, but let's pray here. Dear Lord, I thank you for what we've looked at here this morning. God, help us as your people to be wise with our wealth and true wealth, God, what you say from the scriptures about how we should live and make our way in this world. And God, you do bless the righteous and the people that honor you. But Lord, may your blessings never become a snare to us that we think that we have accomplished this all ourselves. God, give us wisdom that we would discern between good and evil and right and wrong and what is good, true, and proper. So I pray, Lord, that we'd be honest men and women here, that we would work a good day's work for a good day's pay and be content with that, God. And Father, I pray that you would teach us how to use true wealth for your kingdom and your glory. And Father, may we honor you with our substance, Lord, and bring forth our first fruits to you, God, as you so richly deserve to be honored. So, Lord, we trust you, knowing that you can bless us and prosper us. And Lord, we are thankful for each way that you've increased us. So, Lord, thank you for this time and for Proverbs 22 and what we've looked at here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.